So thankful for the Lord's goodness. And not only follows after us, but chases after us. You know that? Psalm 23, goodness and mercy follows after me. Carries with it the idea that he literally chases after us, chases us down. So thankful for that. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua. It happens to be what I think is the greatest book in the Bible. Joshua chapter 4 is going to be our text this morning. Verses 1 through 7 and also 20 through 24 is kind of the text that I'll be going off of. But for the reading this morning, to kind of save time, we will read verses 4 through 7. So would you please stand as we read this and give honor and reverence to God's word? If you're wondering why we stand when we read, it's in, I think, either the book of Ezra or Nehemiah. As Ezra, the scribe, reads the word of God, the people stand out of reverence for his word. And this took place for several hours, so be thankful that you only have to stand for a few minutes this morning. But Joshua chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had appointed from among the children of Israel, one man per tribe. Then Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift up a stone upon your shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the children of Israel, so that this will be a sign among you when your children ask, 'What do these stones mean to you?' You will answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones will be a memorial for the children of Israel continually or forever." Father, I pray that you'd bless your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that even if each person takes away something different, Lord, that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would have the freedom to move and speak to our hearts, and that we can learn from your word today. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, being that this is Memorial Weekend, I wanted to bring a memorial-themed message to you today. And so I'd like to talk about the importance of establishing memorials. In our text this morning, we read how the nation of Israel, finally, at long last, is about to enter the Promised Land. They've been delivered out of Egypt. They've traveled through the wilderness for 40 years. They've been right on the brink of being able to go into the Promised Land. And now, finally, at long last, God says, it's go time. And he has Joshua and the priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the priests go down to the Jordan River. They walk into the river, and God parts the river so that the people can cross on dry land, much like he did for Moses at the Red Sea. And so that generation that left Egypt has died. They're all gone, and now it's their descendants who are about to receive the fulfillment of the promise in entering into Canaan. And I understand that this is a passage about Israel, and this is a historical document. We are learning the history of Israel as a nation. And so, even though that's the case, I believe that there are still things that we can learn from it today. I'm no way today trying to compare America with Israel or saying that America is the replacement of Israel or anything like that. But I do believe that there are principles that are laid out in God's word. I think that there are lessons that are specified out for the nation of Israel that we would be wise as a country to follow and listen to today. And so what we see here is the very first thing that God has the people of Israel do when they cross into the Promised Land, the very first thing he commands them to do is to build a memorial. And I think that's really important because God commands this to be done. As a matter of fact, God told Moses this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I believe it is. He told Moses that when the people enter the Promised Land, you are to build this memorial of these 12 stones. And now Joshua emphasizes that because this is what God has spoken, and this is what God has told Moses, and this is what Moses has passed to them. And now that they are entering the promised land, they are to establish this memorial. This is going to be a very, very simple message this morning. I'm not going to take an entire lot of time on it because we're going to move into communion as well. But I don't want you to mistake the simpleness of a message to meaning that it's not very important, because I don't think that we can undermine the importance of what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I hope that you can leave here today with three words ingrained in your soul. And those three words are remember, appreciate, and honor. This is what memorials do for us. Remember, appreciate, and honor. So first of all, establishing memorials help us to remember our history. We read in Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "So this will be a sign among you. When your children ask you, 'What are these stones for? What do these stones mean?' you can answer them that this is when God rolled back the waters of the Jordan River before the Ark of the Covenant. And these stones will be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So this memorial was to tell the story of their history. God had them build a memorial so that they would not forget their history. Now, if you're anything like me, you can probably use a little help to try to remember things. How many of you keep notes? You ever put notes on your phone to help you remember something? You remember back a while ago, people used to tie a string around their finger to help them remember things. You remember that? I remember seeing that, I think it was on the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that movie? And the old man, he's got all these strings on his finger, and he can't remember what any of them are for. I always wondered how that worked. Like, tie the string around my finger, now I don't remember what it was for. There are memory experts who teach us tricks to help us to try to remember things. One of those tricks is what they call linking. And that's when you correlate the information that you need to learn with something that's easier to remember. For instance, I remember watching a detective show one time, and there was a guy that used this method of linking. And he had witnessed a crime that involved a vehicle, but the criminals had made an attempt on his life, and as a result, he was in a coma. Well, the detectives, they were not making any progress in the case, and so they went to the hospital, and they asked the medical staff to wake the man up to see if they could get any useful information from him. And so they wake him up, and in this daze, he tells them, "Girls can eat 16 pizzas." That's all he could say. And then he fell back into his coma. And they thought, what in the world? Girls can eat 16 pizzas. He must be delirious. Well, after a while, they realized that he was telling them the license plate number of the vehicle that was involved in the crime. It was GCE16P. And that's how he remembered it. Girls can eat 16 pizzas. So it's a memory trick called linking. There's another trick that memory experts tell you to try, and it's called triggering. And that's where you might try to recreate the circumstance, the environment that you're in, of something that you're trying to remember. Maybe it's a certain smell. Maybe you were doing a certain activity. And so these triggering mechanisms might help to trigger your memory to remember what it was that you were trying to remember. As a matter of fact, I tried this week. I did. I was sitting in the living room in my nice comfy chair, and I thought of something really important. And so I got up and I went into the other room, and once you know it, as soon as I walked into the other room, poof, my thought was gone. And experts tell us that this is something that's common. When you go into a new room, especially when you go through a doorway, there's some kind of reset that happens in your brain. And it like clears the short-term memory, and you can't remember what you were doing. So what they tell you to do is try to trigger that memory. And you can do that by going back into the room that you were just in to see if you remember it. So I tried this, and I'll give it a try. So I walked back into the other room. Nothing. Tried walking through the doorway. No, nothing. I thought, well, I did that kind of slow. Maybe I need to go a little bit faster. So I backed up, go through the doorway. Oh, maybe I went too fast. Let's try it slower. So I go back, go a little bit slower through the doorway. Nope, still nothing. Back and forth through the doorway. I'm glad nobody was watching because it probably looked like somebody was pushing rewind and play on a remote. Finally, I came to the conclusion that if I can't remember it by now, it must not have been important, right? So I went back to the living room, sat down in my nice comfy chair, and I remembered what it was I needed to get up for. I had to use the bathroom. That was what I got up for. This is why we need memorials, to help us remember things. Because we are forgetful people. You know, I talk to a lot of people. I'm glad I'm not alone. There's a lot of forgetful people out there. And this is why we need memorials. I want to talk to you about what the greatest danger to a country is. You know what the greatest danger to America is, or any nation? It's not enemy nations. It's not active terrorist threats. It's not the nuclear bomb. It's not a struggling economy. It's not even this guy. The greatest danger to a nation is forgetfulness. It is when we forget our history. Because when we forget our history, especially in America, we forget God. And when we forget God, that comes with a heavy price. I want to show you a passage, very important passage from Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you're the kind of person that takes notes in your Bible, I encourage you there in Joshua chapter 4, in the margin, make a note, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, and put a star next to that. This is a very important passage. Deuteronomy 4, beginning with verse 6. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. Did you notice what makes a nation great? What makes a nation great is a nation that is founded upon the principles of God. What great nation is there that has statutes and rules? That's talking about the scriptures, the law of God. So righteous is all this law that I have set before you today. What makes a nation great is when that nation is founded upon the biblical principles of Scripture. And did you also notice what puts a nation in danger of no longer being great? It's forgetfulness. Only take care. Beware. Be very careful. And keep your soul diligently. That means it takes work. Guard your heart. Guard your nation, lest you forget what your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart. We truly do live in a great nation. And the reason that our country is so great is because of the fact that it was founded upon biblical principles by godly men. And there are people today that want us to forget about that. There are people that want to erase that part of American history. There are people that want us to believe that our founding fathers were atheists, that they didn't believe in God at all. They were capitalist, slave-beating white men who abused their power and took advantage of the poor and weak. and that we need to break away from that foundation. And so history is a very, very important subject. You students listening here today need to understand what an important subject history really is. There was a little boy who came home all sad one day, and his dad said, "Son, why are you so down?" And he said, "Well, Dad, I am not doing very well in school. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that I'm failing history." And his dad said, "Well, you can't have an attitude like that. You can't have that kind of outlook on life. You need to be more positive." And the little boy said, "Okay, I'm positive I'm failing history." I'm afraid that there are too many people today who are failing history. There's a lot of people that are failing history. But you know what the weird thing is? Our culture wants to spin this around and have us believe that history is failing us. They want to completely spin the narrative. And you know what? It is our job as parents and grandparents to educate our children about America's history. This is something we cannot just trust the public education system with. If you noticed in Deuteronomy 4, who was to educate the children about their history? It was the parents and the grandparents. It is our job to relay to our children and grandchildren the truth about American history and the fact that it was founded upon biblical principles by godly men. I am running out of time. I'm going to have to probably skip through some stuff here. The Liberty Bell, maybe everybody doesn't realize that the Liberty Bell gets its name from a passage in the Bible that is printed on the bell. Leviticus 25:10 that says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all of the land." I'm going to have to skip just for the sake of time. But John Adams tells us the general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. But there are people that want us to forget about that. And they want to erase that part of history. I've got some quotes up here from some Harvard professors and stuff who talk about evangelizing our children with humanism. To replace Christianity with humanism and deism, that basically man is God, and we have the right to decide what is right and wrong. And they literally use the words evangelize and preach in their statements as they're talking to teachers about how they're to train the children of America. Folks, we are in a battle to hold on to the truth of our godly heritage. And the reason it's so important is because it's not a political battle. This isn't just a political battle. It's not about right and left, Republican, Democrat. It is literally about good and evil. And it's a spiritual battle. If you get rid of our history, you get rid of God in America. And that is what this is all about. And I know that there are many wonderful Christian people that are serving in the public education system, and I truly thank God for you. I really do, and I pray for people that are involved in public education. I was just talking with someone last weekend who works in the public school system, and they told me that they were thinking of quitting. And I said, I can understand that. I get that. But let me tell you something. I am really grateful for people like you, and we need people like you. You guys are missionaries. You're probably missionaries in one of the hardest fields right now, being Christians working in the public education system. So I thank God for you, and I pray for you. I think I skipped some. Number two. Establishing memorials helps to motivate our appreciation. In our passage here, if you jump down to Joshua chapter 4, verses 20 through 23, Joshua tells the people, when your children ask you, what is the meaning of these stones, you can tell them that God had us cross over the Jordan on dry ground, just like he did to the Red Sea. And so the second thing that memorials do is they inspire us to be appreciative of all of the things that have been done for us. So God told Joshua to construct this memorial to not only remind them of their history and to be able to recount to the following generations the events that happened, but also how God had supernaturally provided for them. And they could be appreciative of that. You know, God had done so much for the people of Israel. He had sent the plagues on Egypt, protected his people, brought them out of Egypt, brought them across the Red Sea, provided water for them in the desert, provided food for them for 40 years, and now had brought them across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And he knew that once they had settled in the Promised Land, and they're enjoying the blessings and the comfort of life, God knew that, guess what would happen? They're going to forget about him. This is what happens. We get so accustomed to the easiness of life and all of the blessings and all of the good things that it's really easy to forget all of the things that God has done for them to bring them to that place. And so this is why memorials are so important, because they help us to remember the past sacrifices that it took to get us to where we are today. And there's something about seeing a memorial and being at a memorial that moves you to deep appreciation. I've had the privilege of traveling around the United States and visiting some of our memorials. Just last October, we were able to go to Hawaii and visited Pearl Harbor. And we took that shuttle out to the memorial, USS Arizona. And there's just something about standing at that memorial and looking down. You can still see the shipwreck of the sunken ship. I've had the privilege of going to our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., and visiting several of our monuments and our memorials there. Two of the places that really impacted me, one of them was the Vietnam War Memorial there in Washington, D.C. This is a wall that's 400 feet long, made up of black, shiny granite in the shape of a V. And it has the names of 58,318 men and women who lost their lives in that war. The other was Arlington Cemetery. It's a 639-acre cemetery with more than 400,000 servicemen and women buried there. There's these perfect, beautiful white tombstones as far as your eye can see. Now, I personally don't know any of the names on that wall. I never knew anybody that's buried at Arlington Cemetery. But I tell you what, being there and seeing that and experiencing that is powerful. And it moved me to tears. I am so grateful and so thankful for the selfless sacrifice that was been made by so many men and women for our country. Memorials are a powerful way to move us to appreciation. And then lastly, number three, establishing memorials helps us to honor our heroes. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, God tells them the reason, the purpose for building this memorial, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And that word fear means deep reverence and honor, that you may honor the Lord your God forever. So the whole purpose of this memorial that God had Joshua build was so that God could receive honor. And I want you to see something really cool, really important about this memorial that God had Joshua build. This memorial was more than just a monument. It was an altar. God had them build this stone structure and plaster it. We know this because of Deuteronomy chapter 27, where God gave the instructions to Moses that when you build this monument, when you build this memorial, you're to cover it with plaster and write on it the words of the law and build an altar, and you shall offer sacrifices on this altar. This was more than just a memorial. It was an altar of sacrifice as a way to honor God. And I want to offer to you today that the greatest way that you can honor someone is by offering a sacrifice of sorts in return. This is what the people of Israel did. In order to honor God, they built this memorial and they offered a sacrifice in return. We are told this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul tells us, I urge you, brothers, I beseech you, I beg you, brothers, in light of the mercy of God, because of what God has done for you, that you present your body as a living sacrifice to God. The greatest way that you can honor God is by giving him a sacrifice in return. And that is the sacrifice of your life. God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your body. He wants your mind. And if you would give yourself to him, that is the greatest way that you can honor God. It truly is, by giving yourself as a sacrifice to him. By the way, it's pretty cool. I've been listening to some archaeologists lately, and they've discovered Joshua's altar there at Gilgal. And he was describing how it was this huge altar, has ramps going up to it. And when they discovered this, they're like, it just doesn't fit the biblical narrative. It's not just 12 uncut stones. And as they were excavating and digging further, they realized that it's kind of hard to see on the picture, but right in the middle, kind of where that bridge comes together, right in the middle, there's a round hole in the ground there, that they discovered the fragments of a smaller altar. And they were stones that were uncut that still had ancient Hebrew writing on it, inscriptions on it from the Old Testament law. So pretty cool to see how archaeology just further confirms the Bible. We honor our heroes by living our lives worthy of their sacrifice. I know a while back I saw the movie Saving Private Ryan. I don't recommend that everybody watches it, but it's a movie that's based on true life accounts about this guy named James Ryan and his three brothers. His three brothers had been killed in combat, and so the Army enlists Captain John Miller to go in with a team of men and extract Ryan before he gets killed. And they didn't want the family losing all of their sons. And so, to make a long story short, the whole team basically dies trying to save James Ryan and get him out of there. And there's a scene at the end of the movie where Captain Miller has been shot and he's laying on this bridge and James Ryan is kneeling next to him. And as Captain Miller is dying, he reaches out and he grabs Private Ryan and he tells him, earn this. Earn this. Earn it. And then at the end of the movie, the elderly James Ryan is standing there and he's looking down at the tombstone of Captain Miller. And with tears running down his cheeks, he says, every day I think about what you told me on that bridge. I've tried to live my life the best that I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all of you have done for me. Folks, the greatest way that we can honor our heroes is to live our lives worthy of the sacrifices that they've made. And one of the ways that we need to do that is we need to fight for our godly heritage and to remember our godly history. And the greatest way that we can honor God and the sacrifice that Jesus made is to give our lives in response to him, to live for him and obey his word. So memorials are important because they remind us of our history, they move us to be appreciative of what others have done for us, and so that we can honor their memory. Can we have the worship team come back at this time? We're going to move into communion here in just a moment. But for a moment, could I have you close your eyes and bow your head? As we move into this Memorial Weekend, we think about and honor the people that have served our country. I also want to think about the greatest sacrifice that was ever made when God sent his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sins. And I don't know where you're at in life today, but I want to plead the words of Paul with you today. I beg you, if you have never given your life, you've never devoted your life to Christ, I implore you and beg you, what's holding you back? Why wait? I beseech you, therefore, in light of what God has done, because God has done so much for you, I am begging you, would you give your life in response to him in return? The greatest way that you could ever honor God is by giving your life to him, saying, God, here's my life. I give it to you. I give you my heart. Take it and use me as you will. And really, I can't think of much better time to give your life to Christ than on Memorial Day. As we memorialize the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, what a great time to give your life as a sacrifice in return to him. So is there anybody here today? Maybe it'd be your first time giving your life to Christ. Maybe you did it a long time ago, but you're not really living for him and you'd like to recommit that today. Is there anybody here that you'd raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I'd like to give my life to Christ. I'd like to consecrate and recommit my life to Jesus. Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Father in heaven, we truly do thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. No greater love has any man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And Lord Jesus, in your word, you call us friends, and you gave your life for us. We are so thankful, we are so grateful for that sacrifice, that you paid everything so that we could receive all that heaven has to offer and all that you have to offer. So, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the hands that went up today. Lord, as people receive Jesus into their heart, whether for the first time or as a recommitment, Holy Spirit, come into their heart, come into their life. Jesus, make their heart your home. And I pray that you would live your life through them. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If we could have the guys helping out with the communion today. We serve an open communion. You don't have to be a member here at our church to receive communion. We just ask that you have committed your life to Christ, that you are a believer. And also, please take a moment, as the scriptures say, to search your heart and make sure that we are worthy of receiving communion, that there's nothing in our lives that would be causing us to have some separation with God or maybe somebody else that we need to reconcile first. So just take that moment to examine your own heart before partaking in communion. So what we're going to ask is that you would stand and come down the outside aisles and receive your emblems and return to your seat up the middle aisles. And we do have gluten-free crackers in the bowl on the table for those of you who are gluten-free as well. So worship team, would you please lead us? You want to do the running? Okay, you want to help serve that. Why don't you take that and run?
Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I did.
I was thinking that today is also Pentecost Sunday, and another day that we memorialize and remember the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and how on the day of Pentecost the church was changed, radically changed with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And just, I was dwelling on that this morning and thinking about, you know, there's two big reasons why you should desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One is to help us live the Christian life. I really don't know how people try to live the Christian life under their own power without the Holy Spirit. And He gives us power. He gives us the strength to live in victory. And He also gives us boldness to proclaim the gospel and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. I've been reading in the early part of Acts as the disciples were preaching. They were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. They were beaten, released, thrown in prison. The angel lets them out. They go back to preaching. They get arrested, beaten, and they're standing before the judge. And he's like, "Didn't we tell you to stop preaching in the name of Jesus? Why do you keep doing this?" And they said, "We have to obey the laws of God rather than the laws of men." And just think about in the face of death. I mean, they knew their time was coming, that they were going to experience death for preaching about Jesus. And yet they continued with a boldness and fervency like never before. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does in our life. And as we take communion, kind of what we're symbolizing here is, God, I need you to come and dwell within me. Jesus is the bread of life. Without the bread of life, we don't have life. Without sustenance, our spirit dies. And so our spirits need to eat. And the only way that we can ever be full and that we can ever receive spiritual nutrition is to partake of Jesus Christ. And so that is what we are symbolizing here today. Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I received of the Lord that which I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, or in memorial of me. James, would you ask the prayer on the bread, please? Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can partake of the cracker. In the same manner, he took the cup after he had supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We sang this morning, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper. For some reason, the word Promise Keeper really stuck out to me this morning, because I was thinking about how God, when he covenants something, when he promises something, he has to keep it. It cannot break. God cannot lie. And Jesus' death brought in the new covenant, the new promise between God and man. And we live under a new covenant with God, and that which he has promised, he must fulfill. And as often as we drink this cup, we are remembering his sacrifice and memorializing his death until he returns, because he gave us the promise that he's going to return again for us today. So let's pray over the cup. Father, we just thank you so much for your great love that was poured out on Calvary. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes away and cleanses our sins. We thank you for the new covenant that is brought in through your blood, that it's by faith alone, by grace alone, in Jesus Christ, that we receive forgiveness of sins, not of any works that we can do, but by the mercy of God and the grace of God. We partake of this cup, and we look forward to the day when we are able to drink together with you in your kingdom. Bless this cup in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, don't forget to come help John and Jane celebrate their 50th anniversary with some cake, and you guys are dismissed.